talked about the fog, and I didn't see it as fog, but it's same kind of concept. So if you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, I really like this story. I like the Old Testament stuff. Most of you know that. And I really like this story because, look at the goodness of God. This is just one of those stories, one of those Old Testament stories that I just find amazingly entertaining. Just, I love reading this sort of stuff. And it's just so much of the nature of God. Because in this story, Elisha's coming out of a place where he spoke over a woman who was barren, and she gave birth to a child at 7 or 8 years old. The child died, and Elisha went and raised him up from the dead. And you think, wow, like this guy's like he's the king of miracles, right? And then in the next story, it's about some guys that are hungry, and he fixes up their stew. And I don't know about you, but I just think that is so much like God. It's all about what's the miracle you need. What's the place you need to see him to operate? For the woman, it's bringing pregnancy to a barren womb, as it were. And to these prophets, it's fixing some stew. I mean, I don't know. Nobody seems to be getting it. I just think it's so neat how God just meets us where we are.
Amen.
And in this story, I got to share with you that I haven't preached in a while. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you, it's because I didn't feel in a place to feel like for a couple of months, I feel like Jacob. Here's the analogy, right? So I feel like I've been wrestling with God. Remember Jacob had the big wrestle match, whether it's with God or an angel, or it's a supernatural being he was fighting with. And I feel like I've been wrestling with God, and I'm not even completely sure of all of what the wrestling match is about, but I've been wrestling with God, and I know how the story of Jacob ended. It ended up with him with a dislocated hip. And I keep going back, and I keep saying, but God, he got the presence of God. Like, he recognized who God was, and a whole new sense of that place of who God was. And somehow, for the last couple months, I've been fighting with, but man, he had a sore hip. He's been walking around with a sore hip. And so I've been in this wrestling match with God. Just, he's trying to work something out me. And I keep saying, I want you, God, but I really don't want a sore hip. this stuff comes with meeting God, and I've been fighting with this thing, and something kind of happened. Some of this kind of has started to come to light for me in a way that I'm kind of moving out of that place. I feel like, I'm like Jacob. I'm kind of, it's daylight's coming, and I'm just ready to say, okay, you got to bless me. I'll give in, but bless me, God, in this. And so somehow I found myself in this place. And out of this, way back in around Christmas time, we got some news in our home that was discouraging and disappointing to me. And it started me on this little, what I called a famine. I just was in a place where I wasn't hearing God. And I wasn't desiring to fellowship. I wasn't really hungry to dig into the word. I wasn't pressing into things that God. I mean, this was self-imposed. You understand, right? Famine biblically is usually God's punishment upon me. This was no punishment of God upon me. This is a place I kind of let myself fall into this place of a famine. I couldn't pray right. I couldn't see things. And in the midst of about a month into this thing, and I thought, I'm never going to hear from God again. and something came up, and I was asking God, and he showed me this little story about Elisha and the stew and all that. And it was in a whole different context, about a whole different situation. And that's why I love the Word of God so much. I was telling somebody yesterday, I so love the Word of God because I got a whole different context and a whole different situation. And this Word applied to that one, and it applies to my situation as I've continued to look at it, right? You know what I mean? The Bible, like you read Moby Dick, I would say, you read Moby Dick and it's a big whale, and he kind of wins and Ahab loses, and good story, fine piece of literature. Don't let me any English majors or whatever, I'm not berating that. I'm just saying that's it, it don't change, right? The white whale wins, and when I read the Word of God, it's sometimes everything, you know, you can read one story today and tomorrow you can read it and it takes on a whole different context. That's why I love this so much. And so, anyways, even, you know, when you hear this and you'll say, well, you know, God bless Randy. Because I was in this dry and dusty and completely beaten and defeated place. And all of a sudden, God spoke a word to me. And it was like so life-giving. It's like we talked about today. It's that place of thinking that you got to work hard enough or you got to somehow earn the love of God. You got to earn the place to actually hear from God. And I was the furthest place from that. And then God spoke about Elijah in the stew to me. And he gave me a picture of what that meant in the situation was in. And you know what? I even went and shared that what I thought it was with a couple of people. And they didn't seem to buy it that well. but it was okay. I still, you know, I don't say they didn't buy it all. But, you know, they weren't as excited as I was. I was really excited. Now, again, remember, I was in this dry, barren, dusty. And everybody here, right? You all think, hey, he's a godly man. He's okay. You know, we miss that point, too, that, you know, the thing about a famine is we can be in a famine and not really anybody knows that. Right? You know, you're looking good, right? I got the tight haircut and, you know, I can come most Sundays, right? And, you know, we're amen in the word and we're clapping each other on the back with the high fives and the God bless and we look good. But, you know, we can be in a famine, even in amongst that place. And so, you know, just release you. We can be in a famine. So anyways, okay, I better move along here. So, oh yeah, this is my, Jared likes this because this is my for those of you that are visiting, I don't usually do this, so like the preaching part, so if you're scared. But anyways, so here's part of my gig is that we're, you know, my hair is graying and it kind of, me and Diane laugh about it, we're a bit of a Q-tips in the church, right? We got the gray hair, the white hair and all that, and we have a rather young church. And so I have this self-imposed thing on me that I always want to be relevant to the youth. I love these guys, I really do. I got this old man thing with a bit of a religious spirit, but I really do love that the church is growing. You shouldn't have taken off the skull cap thing there. See, Aaron, I want to get one of them. Yeah, wear the hat like that. You know, and they do this. They encourage me in, you know, because I always say, I tell people all the time, like, I recognize with age comes, you know, the I don't know, comes age. you're not up to things, right? Like, I want to be hip. I want to be this. Yeah, by saying that, I showed you already how badly I'm not. But anyways, this is the hipness report. Is that so I try to be relevant. I'm trying to stay up with technology and things that you can work within, right? And so anyways, so you all know, I got, like, at work, they give me an iPhone 8. And I started to know how to use it. And I said to Diane yesterday, I said, hey, Louise showed me how to download this Bible. And I got the Bible on the phone. And maybe I should go tomorrow and you know, preach using the phone. And she said, you haven't done this in a while. Why don't you just stick to what you know? You know. And and then right after that, this duck quack came on my phone, like, because I had a message. And she said, see, that's what'll happen to you. You'll be a fool. So you know, though, so just so you guys all know that, you know, I am, you know, moving along with the times. And if I'm sitting in service with my phone, you know, it's because I'm up with it, man. I got a phone with a Bible on it. So, you know, I thought I better, you know, just present that to everyone. Because sometimes I'm old and I see people with their phone and I say, hey, I'm preaching. Don't be playing on your phone. Check your message later, you know. I come to realize you might actually be on the Bible, you know. But, you know, I want to talk about this living in a place of famine after all that. Now, I really do. I want to be serious because, well, I want to speak a little bit about, you know, living in a famine. And I should read this passage. It's short, so doesn't mean I'll be short, but 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 38 to 41. It says, when Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.
Then one went out to the field to gather herbs, and he found a wild vine and gathered it from his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat, and it came about as they were eating of the stew that they cried out and said, "O men of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. But he said, "Now bring meal." And he threw it into the pot, and he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. So that's the word we're going to look at today. And what I wanted to talk to you about was about this part of being in a famine. It says that in this situation, it says they were in a famine. And I as I told you, there's a bit of testimony in this thing, because I've been walking in this place of famine, and out of this word, I just saw some things that I felt I need to do, and I've started to proceed to do, and I don't know, and I felt sometime, it's kind of funny, because about a month ago, I come to church, and I was still in this place, I wasn't really wanting to, wanting was the term I wanted to, I didn't feel the sense of the urgency to preach, and God was moving in the service, and so at some point I thought, oh yeah, this is good, I could do this, I could, you know, I could get under this anointing and preach, I got this word about the famine, I'm going to tell Brad I'm going to preach. And so, you know, I went and told him, I said, you know, can you find a spot for me, fit me in somewhere, you know, and graciously did. And right after I did that, about 2 days later, I thought, oh man, I don't know if that's a good idea. I don't know if I really got the word, but anyways, this is where I've since even then saw God moving into this place that I think somebody needs to hear this anyways. That's what this all comes to. I felt at the time that somebody else has been or is going to be or has experienced this sort of thing. And here's some of the things I saw just in this word about you know, what do we do in a time of famine? Like, you know, you're just dry, you're just hard time hearing God. You're actually in a place like I was where I wasn't even trying to. You know, I was just kind of giving up and thinking, you know, I don't know, maybe my time's done. Maybe I just sit in the back row and, you know, take in church. But that's not true. That's not God's way of doing things. God doesn't retire you. He just keeps pushing you along. So in a time of famine, what actually happens, and this is what happened in my own instance, I understand this now, is that we tend to get this lone wolf type of mentality. We kind of, or it can be our tendency, right? This is what I really want to caution you from. If you read the story, it says that they had this famine, they started cooking stew, and one guy, it says one guy went out on his own, right? One guy took off and he said, I'm going to go find something else here. I'm going to find something to enhance the stew, as it were. I'm going to go by myself and I'm going to do something. There's a couple of parts to that. I think that, you know, I want to give the guy credit and say that, you know, he was the guy that was, like we said, he was trying to work his way back into God's favor, right? If I go out in the middle of this famine and get something good to throw in the stew, because I thought about this too. They're in a famine, right? They're in this drought. Like, there isn't a whole lot, you know, we read about famine, right? The cows are like this wide, they're, you know, there's no meat on the bones, and there's no crops or nothing. It's like, you know, when we were kids, right, Rolly, your dad used to tell you, we're going to have stone soup tonight, right? And put a, you know, pail of water on and put a stone in it, and that was your dinner, because we're so poor, right? I don't think any of us were quite that poor, but that's the story we tell when we're, it's a Q-tip thing, right? So we tell that story. That's how we ate when we were kids. And anyways, that's the kind of picture I got of this. These guys, they got nothing to put in this pot of stew. You know, the man of God, he says, make a pot of stew, and they're looking around, nothing for us. So the one guy, he gets off on his own, he decides, I'm going to, you know, maybe if I find something good like that, the famine will break, and God will, you know, bless us. And we tend to do that at times sometimes in the midst of famine, right? We just think, if I work harder, if I do more, if I impress God in some manner, maybe he'll come and bless me. And I found myself at times like that, really wrestling with, you know, maybe I'm just not doing enough. Maybe if I fake the prophetic word for Jared next Sunday or you know, come up with something, you know, like just did a good act for somebody, you know, just, I don't know. Maybe that would get the favor of God and would break this kind of famine that's in my life, right? And the other part of it is, you can go the other way, which is just to be separated.
right? Like, I like to look at this as the school of the prophets, like to me in this picture, were the church, the family of God, right? And so you got the family of God who's there to encourage and help and support and bring life to you and all those things. And when famine comes, a lot of times what we tend to do, instead of pressing into that place of help, is we separate ourselves, right? We be like this guy and we take off on our own. And we say, I'm gonna resolve this issue. I'm gonna fix this, right? And what they do is they go and what happens in that is just the sort of thing that happened to this guy. He's got no direction, he's got no counsel, he's by himself, and he goes out and he sees something shiny and bright and looks good. And so he grabs it and he fills up, it says it fills up his shirt, and he carts it back because he says, boy, these things look really good. This is a neat pile of vegetables to stick in the stew, right? And so he kind of takes it upon himself to bring this stuff back and put it into the stew without asking anybody else. So when we're in famine, we sometimes do that. I remember being in a place where we weren't really in famine, but Diane and I, we kind of left one church and we were in between. And what we did for a while was we called it, we were on tour. And we used to go from church to church every Sunday and visit different places and see what was going on here and whether we liked this and did all these sort of things. And I got pretty comfortable with that after a time. I thought, boy, that's nice. Look at me. I'm just, you know, traveling the world, going to church every Sunday, different places. I had a small circle of Christian friends. But, you know, in general, my fellowship and my relationships had no grounding and no basis. And one Sunday I was listening to some guy, and I had really fallen into become even more comfortable, to be really scary in this. Is this what can happen to us? I got real comfortable with just starting to watch it on the computer, right? And not saying, hear me when I say this. This isn't, I'm not saying, you know, you can't do this or it's a terrible thing. This is in our situation. So we were starting to stay home more often and watch stuff on the computer. And one day the guy was preaching something about, you know, healing and ministry and all these things. And it struck me when he said, you know, congregation, one another, lay hands on the person next to you. And all of a sudden I looked around, hey, there's nobody lay hands on me, right? Like, I'm here by myself. I got to lay hands on myself. And I guess that can work, but it didn't in the situation for me. I was looking for, and it struck me that that's that sort of thing. Like, you know what I mean? When you get off on your own, you can make some really bad decisions. And you can lack in so many areas. You know, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that, but I'm really promoting to you today the power of being part of the church family, being part of a body. And I'd like it to be here. It doesn't have to be here, wherever you are. I think it's just there's such a depth to when you're in a famine, don't stay home from church. Press in. Go find the family of God. I remember years ago when I was in another church and they were talking about we're going to do Sunday school, right? They want to, you know, we want to get direction for Sunday school. And so they said, well, we're going to get a curriculum. We're going to buy this from someplace. We're going to have a curriculum. And I got, you know, it's like I said, I get this religious spirit. And come on, what's the matter, spirit-filled church? Why don't you just teach the kids how to serve God in a proper manner and, you know, that sort of thing. I wasn't signing up to teach Sunday school. I was just saying that's what they ought to do, right? And they shouldn't use this curriculum. And I went and talked to somebody about it. And they said, well, you know, problem is, if we don't have curriculum, then you just take off wherever you want to go kind of thing. Like, you need direction, right? And you need counsel and care. When you get off on your own like that, that's what happens. And sometimes you know, if I was left on my own, I use a devotional reading plan. Because if I'm left on my own, I'll be reading the story of Elisha and the stew like 300 days a year. Because that's what I like, right? I wouldn't read the book of Obadiah, right? You know, there's nothing in there for me. That's how I would look at it. Right? I wouldn't even read Revelation too often because it's really hard. Like, you know, reading that's difficult. I'm just trying to tell you. My point being, we need the family of God. We need to stay connected to the sons of the prophet. When you get in a dry and dusty place, don't take off and stay, you know, away from church because, well, you know, I'm not either, you know, I'm not doing well enough or I'm just not finding the fruit of what I need. I think you just want to keep pressing in and find the people around you to encourage you and strengthen you.
in that place. It's you know, one of the saddest stories I think in the Bible is when in the book of Ruth. I often look at this and just mourn for this. In the book of Ruth, it said that there was a famine in the land, and Ruth and her husband, whose name was, and none of you will know I can get away with this, right? Very few will know, I shouldn't say that. I think it was Abimelech, that sounds better, right, Brad? That's a long time. So anyways, her and her husband take their kids and they move to Moab, and they get away from the famine in that way. But God didn't tell them. This is the way I read this story. Is God didn't tell them to move to Moab. The picture is that possibly they were supposed to stay where they were and ride out the storm. But they moved to Moab. And anyways, everything disastrous happened. Naomi, her husband died. The kids died. And she was left with just her daughter-in-laws and starts heading back up home, right? And when she got home, all these people came. She come into town, and everybody said, "Whoa, isn't that Naomi, man? Not looking so good anymore. She's not looking like the Naomi we remembered." And Naomi at the time said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which meant beautiful. She said, "Call me Mara, for God has dealt with me bitterly." That's how the woman thought of herself, because she had gotten this place of famine and separated herself from the family that was hers. She come back with a sense on her spirit that God has dealt with me bitterly. So I you know, that's a great story to tell you, to encourage you. Point being, I feel like there's such a place of pressing into the body when you get in a place of famine, not to separate yourself, but to press in, to seek after the help that's there, the counsel, the good things. You know, our discernment gets skewed when you get on your own. When you get in a place of famine, this was the thing I felt like God showed me, was discernment gets really skewed, as it were. I give you an example. When I was out of work, and I'm older, and famine comes at different forms and different stages. You're not a bad person. At least I don't think I'm a bad person. There's times when you're just struggling and wrestling to meet God and see all the plans and purposes that you had. And one of them was when I was out of work one time. When I talked about this, about things being skewed, I was out of work and I had no, I had less income than I wanted and bills to pay. And so you start to look for things, you know, how you can make some money in a different manner, right? And the great failing at times of the internet. So I'm on the internet and I'm trying all kinds of job placements and different things. And something come up and it was like the secret shopper or something, right? You know how those things, and some of them are completely legitimate, and there's others like I got. So I punch in this secret shopper thing because it says, you know, I'll pay you $300 an hour or something. And here's where you are. I'm telling you, you can think what you like, but when you're in a famine, all right? When you're in a famine, your discernment gets skewed. I'm telling you, mine does. I don't know about everybody else, mine does. I said, whoa, $300, I don't think they're paying that much, but they're paying something, and I can shop. I can do that, right? So I goes on, I signs, punches in the thing, and somebody calls within about 5 minutes, and they said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Randy." And they said, "Oh, what's your phone number?" I said, "You know, it's my phone number." They said, "You're hired." And even that didn't. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, whoa. I don't, you know, it's the old Groucho Marx thing. I don't know if I'd want to be a member of a club of anyone that would have me in their club. Like, I'm thinking, I don't know if I want this job, man. That was too easy, right? But send me the documents, right? So they send me this paper, and the paper comes, and it says, go take your credit card and pay $3,000, and we'll send you this check. Or I think the check was with it, right? And it said, but don't cash the check for 3 days or something, right? And I kind of read this and I sat on it. And even at that, I was like, well, hey, pretty sweet deal. Man, look at this check for $3,000, right? And, you know, very quickly, a little wisdom. I said, well, hey, this ain't right. Like, nobody does this, right? So I put it away. But so now that I've come off as a complete buffoon, the point of my story is that in famine, we can become very, we can lack in discernment, as it were. And that's why we need people around us. You know, you get it? Like, I know that sounds very extreme, and most of you wouldn't be as foolish as that to even get bought into this in any manner. I'm just telling you, when you're starving, there were two women, I don't want to even tell you I really like this story, because there's a lot more to the story. There's one story of the famine, and the two women agree to eat their children because they're without anything. Like, so, you know, if you think I'm foolish, read that story about what happened there. But anyways... Okay, so moving on, because I'm spending way too much time on this. It's the second part in this is I want to talk just a little bit about Elisha, about the man of God, because again, it's the same part of this, is the being tied into somebody or into something, into a group, whatever it is. But you need a man of God, a woman of God in your life. You need to, when you're in famine, find a man of God. Find the person that you respect, you honor, you believe in you know, their veracity of who they are as a godly person. And again, don't separate yourself from that place. We tend to want to do that, right? We tend to want to push ourselves off, but try to find the man of God. One of the things that Diane and I often talk about is when you have a situation in your life, whatever it would be, whether it be a physical issue, it be financial, you're out of work, whatever it is, you know, this faith thing, as it were, you know, if Brad comes and tells me, you know what, like my job, you know, Mark told me to hit the bricks. I got to find a job. We're going to make it real easy because that's not going to happen. But Brad comes and he says that to me, and I could say, you know what, brother? Yeah, I believe God's going to give you a job. And I can. I can believe in faith for God's miraculous power to work things out in God and Brad's life. And I can pray effectively. I can come up with prophetic words. I mean, real prophetic words. I believe God can speak things into my life to share with Brad, to encourage him and to help him out in those places. When I go to work the next week and the guy comes and hands me a pink slip and says, we're laying you off, you're out of work. You know what? The faith level I had for Brad somehow doesn't compare to the faith level I have for myself. Yeah. Right? Am I abnormal here? Like, when things happen, when I get sick, I can pray and kind of hope. It seems like sometimes I'm praying, almost hoping God will touch me in my body. And you know, if Brad comes and tells me he's sick, I can pray and completely believe for his healing. A little harder for to be believe for my own, right? I don't know if that's unnatural. I hope it isn't. I'm really failing at this. I want you to know that everything I preach in this, I have never lost sight of who God is. All right. The end of this story comes to the place where I have a greater strength and depth. I was telling Nick and Michelle yesterday, I almost feel guilty sometimes because I've been the last couple of weeks in a place where I almost feel like I'm sitting in a lazy boy and just God loving on me, and I'm not doing anything to bring this to bear. You know what I mean? And I certainly don't want to get comfortable in that place either, because out of His love, I want to work out of that. But the beauty. So when I share all these things and I sound like I'm such a dragging a wreck here, I want you to know that I've never lost the sense of how much God loves me. I've just wrestled finding it in amongst the famine at times. And so, I want you to know that sometimes our faith just isn't in the same place. And so we need that man of God. I want a guy around me that, you know, when the bad news comes to me, that has a real sense of believing for healing and has a sense of, like Elisha, has a sense of the miraculous. That really believes for miracles, because most of us, or not most of us, some of us in the church, we read these stories and we see the miracles and we say, oh yeah, I believe that God does the miracles like that. But when push comes to shove, we have a harder time thinking He's going to fix our stew, as it were. So I want to hang around when I'm in that place of famine. I want to make a point of going and finding people who believe for these sort of things, that in this place of struggle, in this place of fighting with you know, what I knew and what I wasn't sure about, that there was others that would just buck up my faith, as it were, right? And I think that's another place where we need to really be cautious of, that we find that man of God, as it were. We find that person who is an encouragement and a place of strength when we're weak, as it were. Because that's all it really is. I don't think any of us lose the real sense of who God is. We're just having a bit of a struggle to really press into that place. So find that person like Elisha who would press into that place. Elisha and all this, you never see him rattled, right? Like, I love this guy. He is, like, he's good. These young guys are, you know, they're chowing down on this gourd soup, and they say, oh, Elisha, there's death in the pot. And Elisha doesn't get upset at all. He says, yeah, relax. We'll fix it, right? That's what I want in that place of famine. I had to start going seeking out some people in this. When you know, in this famine, I started sharing with some people that I trusted, that I said, you know, they're going to pray for me in the times when I can't pray. I wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning feeling like I am just, I'm losing it here. My life is coming apart, and then all of a sudden I'd roll over and go to sleep. And that was because people were praying for me that had greater faith for my situation than what I had for the same situation. I just encourage you to press into those places. One of the things I learned out of this whole death in the pot thing, right? So they come and they yell and they say, oh, Elisha, there's death in the pot, and fix it and do something about it. And do you see what it says? It just said that Elisha simply said, bring me some meal. Now, I'm not a great scholar of the Hebrew and all that stuff, but I did look up a little bit. And it talked about this thing, how stew is kind of a biblical thing. The stew was kind of a picture of the Word of God and the good things of God. There was, you know, generally meat and vegetables and good things in it. And meal or flour was kind of just a good thing. Like, it was just a healing kind of balm kind of thing, that sort of thing. Meal was a good thing. And I thought it was interesting because it's when Elisha got this word, there's death in the pot, my first reaction would have been, okay, get a ladle and start picking out all those pieces of gourd that are in the pot. Let's get all the poisonous stuff out of the pot, right? We'll get out the stuff that's causing death, right? And instead of doing that, Elisha said, no, throw some meal, throw some good stuff in there to dissipate the poisonous stuff, right? And my analogy in that is simply that when we have this place of famine, when we have difficulties, when we have struggles, just like we spoke about different times this morning, the enemy wants to come and say, you got this because you're a loser, because you're a stiff, because you haven't tithed enough, haven't gone to church enough times. And you can get caught up in this argument, wrestling match with the devil, right? You can start fighting and saying, oh, okay, well, what did I do wrong here? And oh, how can I fix that? And what we really need to do is we just need to throw in the meal more. We need to throw in the good stuff more in that place. You get where I'm going? You need to start to grab hold of the prophetic words that you've had. You got to grab hold of the Word of God. You need to press into the Word more and say, these are the promises of God. You need to find, again, more of the places of prayer and testimony, prophetic word, the people of faith that walk with us. That's where we need to go, in those places. We can spend an awful lot of time chasing the devil. And I'm not saying that there's not places where we need to battle in that manner, but we can spend an awful lot of time trying to pick the gourds out of the soup when really all we need to do is throw in the good things of God, to trust in a miracle-working God and say that He can fix this. This looks impossible. This is not with any reason. I'm still eating these gourds. They were killing me. Look at poor Obadiah's laying here with foam coming out of his mouth. But all of a sudden he got up because somebody threw meal in the pot, right? I don't know if I'm being extreme here. I believe in this. I believe that this is who God is, and where we need to kind of raise our faith level into this miracle place of where God says, you know, it's the way it is. I'm going to fix this. No matter how bleak it looks, I'm telling you, I was in a really dry, dusty, famineous place. I thought I was finished. I kept thinking every time Brad, and he didn't often, he was very gracious with me about this preaching thing. But every time he asked me, I'm thinking, I'm never going to preach again. Why don't you quit asking me? Because I am just done. Like, I'm in a bad place. And God brought that into a place where I at least can do this again. And He keeps moving me forward. I'm going to close with, I got to tell you this testimony. And so, you know, rambled a bit anyway, so this will just be some more of it. But I need you to hear that. And I know this may not even come off well for everybody, but in the place that I was at in this, this was very impactful to me, okay? So hopefully I can bring it into a way that makes it somewhat understandable. It doesn't completely even fit with the story, but it, you know, that's what I do. I'll try to cram it in somehow. So around Christmas time, the beginnings of this family, around Christmas time I got some really bad news to me. It was really bad, and it was a relational issue in my family, and I couldn't get past it. I couldn't pray effectively. I couldn't. It was this thing for me. I kept chasing the devil in this thing. This is why this meal thing meant something to me, because I kept chasing the devil around in this thing, trying to figure out how to fix the bad so that things would get better. And I just, you know, it was crushing and devastating and discouraging and all these things to me. Couldn't understand how this happened in my life. And so in it, I wasn't able to move forward in relationship. I wasn't able to act in this thing. And I just didn't know what to do. And I was driving to work one morning. And you need to hear this out of the sense again of just the goodness of God. Okay, if you don't get nothing else, just recognize in Randy's life, this was the goodness of God. And so I was driving to work one morning, 6:30 in the morning, and listening. Maybe that's why I'm not making ground. I'm listening to National Public Radio, right? I'm not listening to Christian music or, you know, encouraging things. I'm listening to NPR, which is, I don't know, well, Gary might know better, the political tone. I do a lot of politics news. Goofy stories, I don't know, some of it's off base, but anyways. So, this morning, about 6:30 in the morning, I'm driving to work, and I'm in this place that I'm really discouraged and don't know what to do. And this story comes on, a little Friday morning story core. 3-minute story, and the guy tells his story about how he grew up in a house where his dad played guitar all the time, and they sang Christian music. And so, he said they would play all his Christian tunes, and he liked it. And he said, but in that, which was very different to me because I didn't grow up in a home like that, he said, in amongst this playing the Christian music, his dad had a real problem with alcohol. I mean, he had a serious alcohol issue. And he said, so over the years, time happens that his dad actually passed away from a car accident caused by alcohol. And he said, they went to clean out the house, and when they went to look for the guitar, they couldn't find it. Guitar wasn't in the house. And they really disappointed him and his brother, because he said that was one memory they had that they really cherished about their dad, was that he played this guitar and just, you know, these Christian tunes. And so story goes on. He says 25 years later, a woman calls him, and he says, you know, are you Joe Polotsky? And he says, yeah, that's me. And he says, well, I think I got, the woman says, I think I have your father's guitar. She said, I got it 25 years ago, and I think I have it. I think it needs to return home. And he says, okay, let me meet you. And he meets with her. And she says, 25 years ago, I went into a grocery store, and she says, the most beautiful rendition of the old Rugged Cross was playing in the back room in this grocery store. And she said, I didn't even ring the little bell. You're young, you wouldn't know that too much. They used to have little bells to get the guy working in the back, and he'd come. So she said, I didn't even ring the bell until you was finished. The guy was finished playing the old Rugged Cross. She said, I was so moved by it. And she says, the guy comes out the front and says, you know, you like a, you know, side of beef or whatever. And she said, oh, yeah, okay. And she says, right behind him comes this other guy. And he says, hey, lady, he says, we're out of whiskey and we're out of money. He says, how about I give you my guitar if you give me a fifth of whiskey? And it was his dad. This guy's dad was, you know, was out of alcohol, no money. And so she took the guitar and she went and got a fifth of whiskey and brought it back and took this guitar. And she went home with it, and she says, over the course of those 25 years, her young sons were raised playing this guitar and learning how to play.
you know, music on it, and moved on, you know, just playing locally and that sort of thing. But she said to the guy at the time, she says, well, she said, I thought this should come home, it should come back to you. And the guy, this whole story, the guy said, when he got the guitar back, he said, his thought process was that his whole life, his father had been defined by his alcoholism. And he said he heard this story about how his dad played the old rugged cross and it moved somebody's heart so well. And he said about these young boys learning how to play guitar on his dad's guitar. And he said all these years that he had spent just defining his dad by his alcoholism, he said all of a sudden God poured in this place of grace and mercy. And he said he caused him to see that his dad had more to offer than just alcoholism. He said it changed his whole perspective. I tell you the story only to say that in the situation I found myself in, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't move in it, all right? I was trying to pick out the gourds out of the stew, as it were, and I heard this goofy little story on NPR. This was this kind of miracle for me. Because all of a sudden, I was able to say, you know what? This picture I got of my family member who I'm so discouraged, so disappointed, is so far from God at this point in time, has got way more to offer than what I'm giving them credit for. I'm standing in a place where I'm angry and I'm hurt and I'm not working out the things of God. I'm thinking there's no value. Things are done for him. And all of a sudden, I heard this whole story, and it just said to me that he's got more to offer. And now I've been putting meal into that place. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. There wasn't meal to be put in that place for me. I thought this guy, he's so far removed from the things of God that it ain't, I don't know, man of faith that can't even pray into that because it's pointless. That's how I felt. And now I've been saying, no, wait a minute. He's got more to offer. There's something to offer here, and I'm praying into those places. And I'm just saying, God, increase it and make more to happen in that place. You know, just move in that miracle place like you did in this bowl of stew for the sons of the prophets. So, anyways, like I said, I don't know if that fits in well or fits in at all, but it's a good story. You needed to hear the testimony of God changing, taking you out of a place of famine. It can happen, all right? I stand here as practical truth to that. I'll give it back to Jerry. I just want to pray into that, okay? Father, I just pray for anyone who may be finding themselves in a dry place, even today. Father, like Jared said, in a place where it's a dense fog, whatever it would be, they find themselves having a hard time to hear from you, to speak to you, to see you, to even believe that you're acting on their behalf, that Father, something would touch them on this day to know that there's hope in the storm, as it were. There's hope in the place of famine. There's meal to be tossed in that would bring life. So Father, we just bless you and we thank you for your word today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.